We read this morning from Paul's second letter to Timothy, 9th verse through the 2nd chapter, 2nd verse. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched me for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Sometimes the Lord provides for us these serendipities that we had not anticipated. I want to say first, I think that Paul probably sounded a lot like Andrew Winslow, don't you think? I can just hear that stentorian, senatorial, beautiful voice of security and love and reality as he invests in this young disciple of his, a young pastor. But of course, a disciple doesn't mean just preacher, pastor. It means anyone. And I want to say again, if you don't mind, from my version, the NIV, the verse that Andrew just ended with, because that's the key for our time together today, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable or faithful men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. It's a remarkable verse. I thought about my own testimony as I dive in here. By the way, I just was overwhelmed with love, as I often am on Sunday, for you and the love of the Lord this morning as our worship team and choir led us. Yesterday in the afternoon, we had all day long, we had a retreat, but afternoon, about 30 of us came together and talked about the vision for the church the Lord has given to us for this year, the multiplication theme. in every area of our ministry here, and it was a beautiful time just for me to be in the same room with such incredible people, yielded and obedient, as Aaron prayed repeatedly, those who've said yes to him, which is all of you that I know, yes, Jesus, whatever you want. Then to have Zion, bless his heart, that's hard to stand here and have something not up when you expect it, but I had the privilege about a year ago to lead Zion to Christ in that room right there with his mom and dad, and to see the response of his heart to the things of God and to his participation in our children's ministry and his being involved and open. And he always finds a way to say hi to me. He knows he might need encouragement. He always says hi as he's passing by, always encouraging, always loving. That zany group we call the choir, looking at them, I just thought again, what an amazing amalgamation of intriguing people from all over the world, all those backgrounds, all those issues, all that stuff, singing to Jesus, one focus, unified in heart, worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus, and inviting us to do so. David and Jared, wow, what a duo that is. But again, I want you to keep that theme in mind. Coach, I want to get in the game. It's exactly where I want to go today as I preach. Jesus, I want to get in the game. If you're not, you need to get in the game. He's very clear on the game in Scripture, and we want to hear him. I want to hear him. Marcy and Aaron and Sean and Diane and Will, just an amazing, amazing list of people who are giving and discipling in every way possible, day in and day out. I was trying to study. Of course, preachers try to study on Saturday night, and outside there were some crazy teenagers screaming every time they passed my window. It's all Aaron's fault. Crazy game playing until about 11 o'clock last night. Trying to pray, crazy screaming teenagers, whatever it was. And I thought, this is discipleship. It's weird, but it's discipleship. And again, so grateful for that investment in their lives, all those precious young people. There was a knock at my door over 40 years ago. And it was a guy that I'd heard about, but I'd never met before. He was a man across the street, a seminary professor. He asked if he could talk to me for a while. We took a walk across the green there, and he said, I've heard that you have come to Christ this year. And I said, yes, I did. He changed my life in October of this year. And he said, well, I've heard about that. And somebody told me that they sensed a hunger in you for more of God. And I'd like to invite you to become a part of a small group that meets in my home every Wednesday night. And if you'd like to come and be a part of that, I would like to you pray about it. I'm inviting you to do so. Pray about it. It's a rigid commitment. And he gave a list of things I had to be a part of. And I prayed over that. And within a few hours, I knew in my heart that the Holy Spirit was saying, Bill, you need to do that. So I began to meet. Now, my history's jagged, but anyway, stuff, school. But I began to meet with that group every Wednesday night for about 2, maybe 3 years. And from those meetings, I can't describe this to you well enough, everything I am has come. From those Wednesday night meetings, which was a confirmation of all the investment of my mother and my grandmother and my father, all their investment, all those 18 long years of discipling me, offering me Christ, seeing me reject, watching me reject his offer to me for those 18 years, most of the 18 years. And then to come to Christ at a college campus in a chapel time, but then not knowing quite how to do life. And so my life in Christ was pretty much topsy-turvy. It was like a roller coaster. A good meeting, I'd be up, and then I'd go down and look for another high, and I'd go down. It was just, I thought there's got to be more than this to Christian living. And I really didn't know why I was studying. I didn't know why I was doing classes. I had no vision, no goal, really. I mean, besides a job, which is never fulfilling, just a job. Life is more than that. And so these meetings, they began to talk about, and they used a phrase often, life-to-life investment. I think I'd heard the phrase, but never had thought, life-to-life investment. What? And not just the phrase, they wouldn't just teach it, they would talk about how to do it. And it was the same basic outline. But I began to realize this is what Jesus has called all of us to do. A life-to-life investment. There is nothing more crucial to evangelism and the church than that one phrase. If you want to honestly, openly, in a true and real way, lead somebody to Christ, it's going to be a life investment. And if you're going to be a part of what Jesus called us in his command to us to make disciples, it's going to be a life-to-life investment. People preach on the radio, that's great. People preach from a pulpit, great. But if I am not one-to-one investing in somebody's life, I'm living in direct disobedience to Jesus. He couldn't have been clearer. From the very first moments of his ministry in the world, Jesus called disciples to be with him. And that being with him for 3 or so years, with all the ups and downs of their relationship, all the misunderstandings, all the lack of comprehension and hard-heartedness, nonetheless, Jesus invested in them day by day. So with this idea of multiplication, this idea of this entire year, 2017, there is probably no more important message I would preach to you than this. Not that the other, notice as Andrew read, the gospel is somehow put aside. This is the way the gospel is multiplied. The gospel he read about, that Paul preached and Timothy accepted, Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. Paul comes to a small town, a small nowhere little town, and begins to preach. And there one family, we're told, many others I'm sure, but one family. The father not a Christian, at least he was Greek. He didn't follow the Jewish lines, but the mother and grandmother are named Eunice and Lois. Mother and grandmother, they're named, and this grandson, this son, Timothy, sheepish, broken, we're told physically he was sick all the time, he responds to the gospel. And Timothy, and Paul says, as you read through the entire book of 1 and 2 Timothy, both books, as he gives us hints, he says, Timothy, remember there were men in that church who saw your life. And they brought you into the ambit of the blessing of their life. And they began to realize you were a faithful young man. You weren't just playing a game. And your faithfulness, then they said, but he's got a gift. And imagine this with me. I know you can because this church does it often. They brought him somewhere in the middle of their meeting place, whatever that house or built, whatever it was. They brought this young boy, man, to the middle. And the elders laid hands on him and prophesied over his life, seeing he's gifted. He's gifted to be an evangelist, maybe a pastor, whatever they said. And Timothy never got over that moment. There was an astounding discipleship from his home, his lineage, and his church. People saying, we see in your life God's blessing. We want to affirm his blessing. We want to feed blessing into your life, teach, encourage you to go. We're going to lay hands on you. And Paul says to Timothy, don't forget that gift. You're accountable. And then in the middle of this intriguing second book to Timothy, second letter, he says, now Timothy, don't forget what Jesus did in our lives and what I'm doing in your life. And if I die, when I die, remember this, you are called to invest all I've invested in you in somebody else. Whatever you preach, whatever your gift, whatever you think that was, don't miss this. A life-to-life investment. I went back to the Old Testament and began to think about reproduction and multiplication. It's all right. Everything's fine. Multiplication and reproduction. Think with me. The first commandment that God gives to the creation is be fruitful and multiply. To animals, yes, but then to us, Adam and Eve. He says, this is not a negative commandment, a positive one. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, of course, that means physical life and children. But if you keep that theme going, and I've looked this week, you know, it's been a marvelous study for me, just the word multiply. I find that Jesus, the Lord, keeps saying to his people, this is what I want you to do. To Noah after the fall, he says, Noah, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want the animals to. I want your sons to. I want you to fill the earth again with people who love me and walk with me in covenantal relationship. Abraham, the word's not there, but Abram, this guy who is barely aware of God's presence, as far as we know, he's listening and he responds out of a pagan city, a pagan culture. And God says, if you walk with me, I'm going to take your life and make you a great nation. I'm going to make it so that your children will be like the sands of the seashore. In fact, I'm going to bless the entire world through your children. If you just walk with me and trust me. Abraham never went to a worship service like we've been in this morning. He never sang a chorus to Jesus. He never went to a worship service with an Israelite. He never read the law, as far as we know. Never saw the Ten Commandments. But God said, if you walk with me, I will bless you and your progeny. I'll multiply this faith so that 4,000 years later in this room, people are saying, that's the same God I have. Abram and Sarah's God is my God. I'm walking with him. I'm following him. But what we often miss is this, that the importance of following him doesn't end with us. His creativity may be natural for a man and woman who are healthy. That's a symbol of the health of all of our lives. Everyone who walks with Jesus has to ask this question, am I spiritually reproducing the life of Jesus in anyone else? As I was growing up, I met a lot of powerful missionaries, and most of those powerful missionaries were women, strong women. My life has been surfeited wonderfully with powerful, godly women. And I remember one, Kathleen Helsby, just you could tell when she walked in the room, a different kind of persona, just present and powerful and prayerful and loving, just an amazingly engaging person. And I remember her telling the story when I was a young boy, before I knew anything about Jesus and multiplication. She said, I find that it's very difficult to tell people I'm a missionary. People are turned off by missionary language. They don't like it. So I can't say biblical language. So what I do, especially on airplanes or whenever I meet people, they ask me, what do you do? And I say, I'm in investments. And that usually gathers a lot of interest. I'm investments. You're a woman, investments? Wow, how can I make money talking to you? And so when she gets to that sentence, then they say, well, what kind of investments? And she says, well, thank you for asking me. I invest in the young men and women of Taiwan. I invest in them the life of Jesus. And he's bearing fruit in their lives for the sake of the gospel and all the earth. You know, I believe that ought to be the first thing we say to anyone who asks us what we do. I'm in investments. I'm investing my life that somebody else might know Jesus as well as I or better than I. That's my purpose. Somewhere, I distinctly am aware of one person that I'm multiplying the life of Jesus in. Would you take your bulletin? I've asked you to look there. If you have a pencil, I want you to look real carefully at one of the lines there, the first line that you'll see by point one. You'll see Jesus, the first name, and then Paul. That's Acts 16, as we've talked about Timothy. Then Timothy, and then others. That's the end of 2 Timothy 2:2. Others, and then there's a blank. And if you can, right in there, or keep that in your mind, I want you to put you, or the word us, there. Us. We are here in this room because you are a part of a lineage of multiplication. You may not care about it, you may not know about it, but somebody before you said, I want to invest in that person's life. And because from Jesus down to you, somebody has said yes to that, and it's hard to say yes to that. It's not easy. Because somebody did, you're in this room loving him and trusting him and worshiping him. I think none of us, you wouldn't be arrogant to say, oh, I just found Jesus on my own. No, it's because someone somewhere in your life took the risk to involve themselves in your broken life. And because they did that, out of love for you, and you probably rejected and was angry and you left and you walked away, but they kept on offering Christ. And because they did, you love him today. And I want to say, sometimes I stop and say, well, that feels good. I love worshiping. I love being evangelized. I know I'm going to heaven. And the Lord says, well, great, but I've got more for you. I want you to multiply that life. The Lord never gives grace to anybody to stop with me. Grace is an outflow of the life of God. Grace is His life. And if His life has come into your life, transformed your life, the only right place for that life is to offer it to somebody else. And if you're not, I think you need to take it up with Jesus. It's almost like coming to a coach and saying, I realize that I want to get in the game. I've not been in the game. We have all kinds of excuses. Think about Timothy's excuses. I'm sure he said, well, Paul, I'm weak. I'm sick. My stomach is sick all the time. And Paul said, well, so what? Well, I don't have a dad who was a spiritual leader in my home. So what? My grandmother and my mother need me. I'm the only man in the house who can provide. So what? Well, we all find excuses. We all have excuses. And so Paul, in his later years, says to this young man, don't miss the principle of multiplication, reproduction. Your goal in life is to reproduce this life that I've given to you, this grace-filled, gracious life, in someone else. And so my life has been different. I can tell you that I would never have been a pastor, never been a teacher, probably not married to Diane, if that small group had not prayed over my life and guided a young 20-something guy with all my weird ideas and weird background and sinful brokenness and all that stuff, and these guys kept keeping me accountable. Bill, there's something for your life. And the bottom line for this is, whatever you do, whatever your vocation, don't forget the foundation of it is a life-to-life investment in somebody else's life. Now, I want to admit, I they may be wrong, and I may be wrong, but I don't think so. The emphasis may be a little off. I understand. I want the whole Bible. I want to hear the whole thing. But personally, I'm just dumb enough to be as real as I can with you that if I were to die tomorrow, there are two things I'd say to you. He wants to sanctify your heart, and He wants you to make disciples. He wants to sanctify you wholly, and He wants you to make disciples. That's the bottom line to my life. That's why I live. So that believers would be deepened in their love for God, and they would do what Jesus tells them to do. Simply. Without any reserve, just saying, wait a minute. What am I doing with my life? I'm a grandmother. Why am I a grandmother? I'm a father. Why am I a father to these precious kids? I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to read the Bible. But doggone it, I'm going to start tomorrow morning. Because they're more important than how I feel. Teenagers in this church running amok because no one has the time to invest in them and no one person can do it. Young adults asking, does somebody care about my life? And often the church said, well, somebody else will take care. Somebody, not just Paul, but somebody said, Timothy, you're not the best option. You don't have all the gifts, but we're going to pour everything we can into you and think of the fruit of His life. Now look at the second line there, the characteristics of a faithful disciple. Look carefully with me, quickly with me. You've got Jesus and Paul and the disciples, but I want you to think and write down the name. Write the first name that comes to your mind of a person who actually offered the life of Jesus to you. Put their name down. And if they're not in this city, if they're still living, call them today and thank them for what they did for you. Tell them how grateful you are that through all that stuff that you offered and your questions, thank you for discipling me. Thank you for teaching me the Bible. Thank you for praying for my life. Thank you for believing that God had great things for me. Put their name down. And then ask yourself, what is that person like? And I can guarantee you, they're all the same. They all pray every day. Every day. If a person has been transformative in your life in the name of Jesus, that's a very important qualification, in the name of Jesus, His life in your life, they are prayers. They pray every day. They don't debate it. They don't argue that. They just, Jesus, give me any time, significant time. I trust you. I want to talk. And they all read their Bible. They love the Bible. They want to talk about the Bible. They want to study the Bible. They want to hear the Bible. They want to teach the Bible. The Bible, the truth. They know it's the truth. And so they pray and they study. And as Aaron so beautifully prayed, they say, yes. Jesus, whatever. Anyone who's been anything in your life for Jesus says at the bottom of their life, yes, Jesus. No matter what anybody says, no matter where the church is going, no matter where the culture's going, I'm following you. I'm following you. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to invest that in somebody else. I did that in your life. Now take all that and just share it with some other person. Is that your life? As a pastor, I've heard all kinds of excuses. Some of them really pain me. People say, well, I don't see that in Scripture. I want to ask, what do you see? Tell me what's more important than that. Please, I want to know. I don't want to waste my life. Any other way to win the world than that? Show me. Show me what Jesus says. After all of his ministry, after all the miracles, after the resurrection from the dead, he doesn't say, go and be sanctified. He says, go and make disciples. So Zion Hunter can say, for all of us, after generations of discipleship, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I read the most amazing story this week. There are many like this. Multiplication is an interesting thing. There's a young, well, I don't know how young he is. He was young, Chinese pastor in a large city in eastern China. And he was in a conference with some leaders. He was a church planter. He was doing quite well, had a couple churches. And the leader said to him, his name was Ying Kai, they said, Ying, we believe you've got the gifts to lead 20 million people to Christ. 20 million people to Christ. Now, that's just exactly the same kind of feeling that I think the disciples had on that mount in Galilee. Jesus, Lord, what do you say? What? Go and make disciples of all the world, all the nations. And the Lord says, exactly. Well, how? Well, invest your life. So you know what Ying and his wife Grace did? They actually sat down with Matthew 28, those verses that Zion read, and they said, wait a minute, the first word is go. We're going to go. Not they're going to come, because people don't come. We're going to go. So they went on the streets. And they said, what's the next thing? Well, the next thing is to talk about Jesus. So they talked about Jesus. Anytime, every time they could. Can you imagine how crazy that is? Jesus. Jesus. Offering Christ. And then they said, wait a minute. People would respond it. And so we said, well, meet us Monday afternoon. We'll talk about what prayer is. We'll talk about what salvation means. We'll talk about what the Bible is, how to study the Bible. And so they began to have 1, 2, 3, 4 groups. Both of them, different times of the day, week. Then they had so many people responding, they had to get 2 weeks of cycle of 20 groups per Grace and Ying each week. And do you know how many people directly connect to their lives after 10 years of that kind of day-by-day ministry? 18 million believers. 18 million believers directly connected to two people who said, I think Jesus is serious about this. Go and make a disciple and watch the Lord take it and multiply it. Do you know how many years I've done this? Do you know how many years I've talked to people like you? How seldom, because I'm inadequate. I'm in the way. Forgive me. Listen, my dear friends, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to please him, and you do, I want to tell you, your investment in the person that he puts on your heart and mind is crucial. Would you take your outline just one more second? And I want you to do something very challenging here. The last outline or line on that sheet is, again, Jesus, Paul, disciples, and then the person or persons that have invested in you, that name, your name, where you are, and now this is the most difficult of all. Could you ask the Lord in these last 2 minutes of this sermon, say, Lord, let me put a name next to mine. A name of someone who needs you or needs to grow in you. And Lord, give me the kind of grace that's needed to understand what this means. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't need to know everything about the... I just need to share life, the life you've given to me. I heard about this beautiful... I've never experienced this, but I want to someday. I hope I do. A guy in one of our Western cities, the left coast, that part of our culture that's never really experienced a revival. We're having one next week here. Think about an entire American history where there's been no revival fire in the northeast corner of our country. They've never known revival. And it shows. It shows in their ethics or lack of it. It shows in their decisions about who's dead and who's to kill and where life ends and starts. It shows. They don't have any background, really, like you and I have. So this guy was in the middle of a huge pagan city. How do I begin? These coffee shops full of people who are looking for another cup of coffee but have no reason for existence. Music and entertainment and computers, but no life, no real life. You know what he did? It's beautiful. He would say to these brilliant, astounding young people, he would say, would you come to my house and we'll just read the Bible together? If you're educated, you really ought to know what the Bible says. And of course, they didn't know what the Bible says. They didn't have a Bible. And so they, because they wanted to be educated, they would say yes. And he would take them home, these cool people with all their background of hating Christians and hating the church and knowing all the things about the Crusades and the popes and the Bible and all that stuff. They had all their list of questions. He would say, you know what? I'm going to say that for some other time. Let's just read the Bible together. They started John chapter 1. They'd read a verse. What do you think that means? Second verse. What do you think that means? There'd be debate. There'd be anger. Of course. He said, well, I don't want to debate. I just want to read the Bible. What do you think verse 3 means? Didn't teach. What do you think it means? And in about 6 or 8 weeks, he said every time, chapter 3, chapter 4, they would say, do you think this stuff is real? Do you believe this stuff? And he would say, well, yes, I do. That Jesus has birthed me anew. He's transformed my life. And he can transform your life. Now, I don't think that's very difficult. If you don't know where to start, just read a verse and say, what do you think that means? Let's talk about it. I don't know what it means. Okay, let's do some research. Let's read. Let's think together. Just the amazing idea of applying the fruitfulness of God to somebody's life. My dear friends, that's the foundation of all Christianity. If you want to be a Christian to the core, you're going to be intimate with Jesus. But when you're intimate with Him, you begin to do life as close as you can to how He did life. Passion for the harvest, relevant evangelism, vision for the world, multiplying disciples. Core basic Christianity. This last point I want to make from down here, so give me a second to come down. Di, I want to ask you to come, if you don't mind, to come be with me just for a second. We're going to close with the Lord's Supper here. And I'm excited. I'm thrilled to do that with you. Di and I have been called here to make disciples. Some of you have said, we understand. And you've been open to us from the first day we came here. Some of you in this room, whose faces we're seeing right now, you have said, yes, we want to follow Jesus with you. We have been discipled by you. You have poured into our lives. You have encouraged us. You have critiqued us in love. You've made suggestions that we would have been faltering, fumbling around if you had not suggested those things. And we are incredibly grateful. Dine and I have sensed the Spirit of God speaking to us about our life here. and our life together in ministry. And because we said yes 5 years ago to come here, we're also hearing the Lord say to us, it's time for you to go to some other ministry. And so Diane and I have accepted a position in another ministry here in our country that is committed to making disciples of all peoples. And today we want to announce that, but we want to say we're convinced this is the Lord's leading in your life as a church, first, and our life as well. We know that this church is tremendous. We have been the recipients of an amazing amount of grace you have poured into us. And true to form, this discipling church has discipled us. Many times I leave the pulpit thinking, well, I think that sermon was for me. I think I need to respond. I think I need to say yes to that. And as we talked and prayed and thought through this the last 3 months, and it's been a hard 3 months for us, we've said, Jesus, we believe it's our time to go. So we're in discussion with the leadership of the church as to the timing of that, and we'll let you know as soon as possible what they think is best and how that should be transmitted. We love you all, and we are grateful again for all the Lord's done in our lives. We are blessed. We are blessed people. Di, do you want to say a word? You can just use this if you'd like.
This is awkward. Thank you. I had to write this down. I'm not going to make it. This church family has been one of the greatest blessings of our lives. Your patient, gracious love and care for Bill and for me, our whole family, is an incredible gift from Jesus to all of us. The Urey family has been deeply impacted by you. We have literally been formed by you. You have formed our son and our daughters. They love you so much. And we are all in grief. And we will be forever grateful for what you have meant to us. And we love you with all our hearts.
Amen. Great. Thank you. Charlie, as the chairman of the board, I want to ask you to come and lead us now as you feel led of the Holy Spirit.
Family of God, this is a holy place. We truly have spent a time together in worship, and the best thing I know to do is to go to the Word. And today, the Lord has laid on my heart God's Word to us, that we know that in all things, God works good. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it to completion until the day of Christ. Amen. The growth we gain from waiting on God is often greater than the answer or the result we desire. So let us see in every situation an opportunity to trust God. It is our faith in Christ and his power that enables us to look ahead and to move forward. Church, we are an ascending church. I'd like to invite you to stand at this time. We're going to pray over these precious shepherds. You can raise a hand of blessing. If you are able and feel inclined, please, I invite all to come forward and lay hands on Bill and Diane as they respond to God's calling. Please come, lay your hands on them as they answer the call and have been so faithful in responding as multiplying, disciple-making apostles.
Yes, yes. Praise you, Lord.
Father God, in the stillness of this moment, we reflect on the reality that you are our daddy, that you created us and made us wonderfully special in your image. And that you loved us so much, you sent your ransom from heaven, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And all of our hope is in you, Jesus. We are yours, and we say yes to you.
Yes, thank you.
And Holy Spirit, thank you for coming from the very first moment of this time together. Comfort us. We are brokenhearted because we love Bill and Diane. And I know that they are brokenhearted because they love this church. We thank you, Jesus, for sending them to us for this time. Thank you, Jesus, that they have shown us the fullness of your brokenness for a lost world. And that they have called us to mission. Thank you, Jesus. Come to us, Holy Spirit. Come to Bill and Diane. For your grace is remarkable. Your mercies are innumerable. And your strength is impenetrable. For these ambassadors of Christ, Pastor Bill and Pastor Diane, anoint them with your grace, your mercy, and your strength. Place a hedge of protection around them and guard their hearts. Lord, you have won their hearts and captured their minds and bound them together to your glory. You are the object of their sight and their hearing, flooding them with mercies in the morning and drowning them with grace in the night. Place a light upon their path and guide their steps, that they may continue in faithful, obedient ministry. Always, always pointing to others to you, Jesus. Drawing your church into holiness of heart and mind. For your bride, this church, we know you will provide. Shine a light upon the person or persons you want us to see, whom you have already ordained to lead us and minister to and with us. Sustain us with your word. In the power of your name, we submit ourselves to you. We are yours. We say yes, Jesus. For you are before all things and over all things. You reign over our hearts and you reign over this church. And you reign over Bill and Diane Urey. Holy is your name. Lord, always point us to your word. For the word has a name. Wisdom has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name and peace has a name. Love has a name and that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless you guys. Let's keep worshiping. We're at the Lord's Supper. All right. Let's do that right now. If you wouldn't mind, go back to your seats and we'll start this together as we follow him. What a beautiful picture of love for us, and we thank you more than you'll ever know. The Lord is here, and it's important for us not to be distracted from that. No person, no couple, no anything matters. Let's focus again, as I'm trying my best now, to move to this time of worship and our focus upon Jesus. I hope you see the connection. Jesus came to us broken, pouring himself out for us in a way that looked like you could mistake it and miss it, and many people did. But in those investments, in just a few men, a few people, you and I are here today acknowledging him as a savior of our lives and of the world. So I ask you now to join me with all of us who are here, broken, messed up people with irritations and problems and relational difficulties, all of us. He says, I'm broken bread for you. Receive me. I am the healer. I'm the Savior. I can reform you. He poured his life out, his blood upon a dirty, filthy garbage dump. The world laughed. And because of that poured out wine of his love and his life, you and I have life today. I want you to notice one more thing before I move to the short liturgy for this worship service, this portion. When you come forward, you're facing the altar. You receive these symbols, and they're only symbols, but they're precious symbols of the life of Jesus. And then you turn. You turn your face and you walk that way. And that's on purpose. You come to Jesus, you receive from him, and then he says, I'm going to lead you as you walk that way. Listen to me. Because somebody outside your life is broken. Totally broken. Their life's blood is drained away. They have no life. I want you to offer my life to them. You're broken and poured out? Yes. That's exactly how I save the world. One at a time. So I pray today, as we worship Jesus and receive from him, when we turn this direction, we say, Lord Jesus, just one name. One name. And I'll make the connection. Don't let me miss how the world is won to you. Let's worship together. You that repent of your sins and are in love and in charity with your neighbors and want to lead a brand new life following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near to this altar by faith. And as you come, you are to receive this holy sacramental symbol, blood and bread, bread and body, blood and the wine, the cup. And as you do, make your confession to God. You may want to kneel. You may want to just bow your head where you are. Let's confess to him. Lord, we need you. We have no righteousness apart from you. So we come to you as needy creatures. We have no life in ourselves. And we've spent every bit of life we could on our own. And now, Lord, you have offered us your own life, your very life, through your broken body and your poured out blood. And we have said, yes. Forgive us, cleanse us, and now, Jesus, shunt through our being your life for the sake of the world. Father, by your incredible mercy, you gave to us your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. It was a full sacrifice, a complete satisfaction for the sins of our lives and the entire world. And there, Jesus, in that same few hours, you instituted in your gospel that we were to come together as a perpetual memory of your precious death and of your coming again. And so we thank you. On the night that you were betrayed, you took bread. And after you'd given thanks, you broke it, and said, "This is my body of the new covenant, which is broken for you. Take and eat, ye all of it." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said this, "Drink ye all of this, all of you drink this, for the remission of your sins. This is the blood, my blood," he said, "of the new covenant. Do this as often as you shall drink it, in remembrance of me." Lord, as we come to you in these moments, we pray that our worship would be focused on the reality of who you are. You're the shepherd, and through you, we know that there is hope and a peace that passes all understanding. May we, starting with me, may we, your people, acknowledge who you are in this moment and walk away from this room in absolute obedience to your call upon our life. In your precious name we pray. Amen.